the wash feet or get their feet washed, including children, to be involved in that. So all that's taking place in the Fellowship Hall at 5:30 on Thursday, April 6th. And we hope you join us for what will hopefully be a sweet, sweet time and maybe a start of a new tradition.
Thank you so much, Valerie. Please highlight April 16th in your calendars, however you keep them. It is our all-church bowling party. We'll leave after church, meet at Station 300 in Saline, and we're going to enjoy lunch and bowling together. You can RSVP online or indicate your interest in the connection card in the bulletin, or you can sign up at the ministry station in the hallway. Please join us. And last, I don't know if you've noticed, I hope you have, they've been a real blessing to me, the inserts in your bulletin prepared by our Board of Music and Arts. The poem today is a Mary Oliver poem, the commentary is by Ralph Boma, and it is part of our Lenten experience as a church, and I've really enjoyed them, and I thank the Board of Mission of Music and Arts for providing those for us. And now, friends, let us breathe into this time of worship and renewal. Let us feel the presence of a living and loving God.
Morning. As part of the invocation, I wanted to notice something with you on the back of the bulletin. Right near that QR code, it says, "We're glad you're here." I noticed that a couple of weeks ago, and then Kat Becker this morning pointed out to me that it's always been there, or it's at least been there for a long time. But I noticed it, and I like it. I think it's true. We're glad you're here. And when I think of who the we is, I think not only of the regulars and maybe the irregulars of the church, but I also think that that includes God. As a matter of fact, I think in this large holy scripture that we have, I think that's one of the major themes of it, that God is telling us, I'm glad you're here. I'm glad you're here in this time and in your place. I suppose in response to that, in response to God's gladness, let's rise and pray. As you are able, in body or in spirit. Let us pray. God, God of voice, of word, of wind and rain, sun and seasons, God of silence and listening. Our hearts and minds are full of spring budding joy, of heavy veiled sadness, of restlessness for the day and fatigue from the week, and small and great cares and to-do lists. God, with your breath of gladness, blow it all away now, that we might focus on you, to sing to you, to pray with you, to learn of you, and to love as you. In Jesus' name, we pray. Amen. Join me in the responsive reading of Psalm 130. Out of the depths I cry to you, O Lord. Lord, hear my voice.
Let your ears be attentive to the voice of my supplications.
If you, Lord, should mark iniquities, Lord, who could stand?
But there is forgiveness for you, that you may be worshipped.
I wait for the Lord. My soul waits. In the Lord's word, I hope.
My soul waits for the Lord.
O Israel, hope in the Lord, for with the Lord there is steadfast love. With the Lord is plenteous redemption.
And the Lord will redeem Israel from all iniquities.
Reading from the Gospel according to Luke. And Jesus returned from the desert to Galilee, and a report concerning him went out through all the surrounding country, and he taught in their synagogues and was glorified by all. And he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and he went to the synagogue as his custom was on the Sabbath, and he stood up to read. And there was handed to him the book of the prophet Isaiah. He opened the book and found this place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because God has appointed me to preach good news to the poor. God has sent me to proclaim release to the captive and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, and to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord." And he closed the book. He gave it back to the attendant, and he sat down. And the eyes of all in the synagogue were upon him. And he began to say to them, "Today, this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing." And all spoke well of him and wondered at the gracious words which proceeded out of his mouth. And then he said, "I tell you, there were many widows in Israelite in the days of Elijah, when the heavens were shut up for 3 years and 6 months, when there came a great famine on all the land, and Elijah was sent to none of them, but only to Zephara in the land of Sidon, to a woman who was a widow. And there were many lepers in Israel in the time of the prophet Elisha. None of them was cleansed, but only Naaman the Syrian." When they heard this, all in the synagogue were filled with wrath. And they rose up and put him out of the city and led him to the brow of the hill in which the city was built, that they might throw him headlong. But passing through the midst of them, he went away. The word of the Lord.
It's so nice to see you and be with you today. I have something to show you. It's big. What is this? Is this a... It's a door, right? Actually, two doors, right? So there's this door. And does this look like a screen door right here? What else do you notice in this picture? You do? I do too. I like them.
My grandma has a screen door.
See? Must be a thing. Yeah. What else do you notice in this picture? Plants? This plant? Maybe this red one? What else do you notice about this picture?
Leaves.
Does it look like maybe there's sunshine out there?
Yeah.
And does it look like maybe it's morning? So you could sort of give a morning feel. I'm wondering, have you noticed this? I don't know if you can see. You might want to come around here so you can see better, sweetie. Do you see this part right here at the bottom of the door? That's called a threshold. That's called a threshold. Keep that in mind, okay? All right. Yeah, that's right. It keeps things out, or it might invite things in, like people. I'm wondering if you can, with me, imagine yourself inside this picture. Maybe you're outside the screen door, and you're looking in, and you're thinking about maybe coming inside. Maybe you smell some good things cooking, or maybe you see someone inside that you know, maybe a friend, or maybe your grown-up or your sibling. Or maybe you're on the inside looking out, and maybe you're the one who opened the door, and you said, I wonder if I need a sweater today. I better check the temperature. Or maybe you're thinking, hey, there's my friend out there. I want them to come and see me. I'll open the door for them. I wonder. So either way, whether you're outside or inside, you have to cross this thing called a threshold. It's a funny word, isn't it? Threshold. So whether you're outside looking to come in or inside looking to go out for new adventures, you cross that threshold. And the threshold can mean a few things. Maybe you're coming into something warm and familiar. Maybe someone you love. Or maybe you're going out for a new adventure in the outdoors. You know, I'm thinking that's a little bit like church. We can come inside to people who love us, to everything we know and everything we recognize. We can learn about who we are as a church and who God wants us to be. Or we can go outside of our doors to new adventures and to do God's work in the world of justice and mercy. Either way, crossing a threshold asks us to make a choice. Are you coming in or are you going out, right? But the great thing about that choice is God is with us no matter what threshold we're crossing, no matter whether we're coming in or going out. How about we pray about that, okay? Okay. Dear God, give us direction. Give us your love. Give us what we need, no matter what threshold we are crossing. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's go cross the threshold to Sunday school, okay?
Let's pray together, please. Almighty God, we come to you in a season of change. The arrival of spring brings the wonder and majesty of your creation. As the days become longer, as the flowers bloom, as foliage returns to the trees, we are cheered by the prospects of the season. We welcome the change. We know that it is inevitable. We also know that some inevitable changes are not what we desire, but we must accept. And so as our church community has undergone a deep and profound change, we ask your help in navigating the new course set before us. Help us to be focused, determined, and energetic as we seek to bring about your divine changes in our church and the greater community. We also pray for those that are in need of your care. the hungry, the poor, the homeless, the incarcerated, and those that are dealing with physical afflictions. We are also concerned about the growing tensions and conflicts that exist within our country and throughout the world. We pray for the leaders of our country. Give them the wisdom to know the right path and the courage to speak the simple, plain truth. We also remember today to pray for Jill Damon, Mary Margaret Hatt, Betty Gerstler, Deb Levine, Marilyn Marsh, Esther Floyd, Lauren Bowen, Grange Burnside, Graham DePriest, Fred Van Osdahl, Mrs. Essie Slaughter, Allison Lovell, Mia Germano, Tom and Terry Rubenstein, John Rowe, Faye Key, Chris Ledyard Argus, and Jackie. Now we bring to you our own prayers in silence. We ask all of this in the name of Jesus, who taught us to pray, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.
Thank you.
Let us pray. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be pleasing to you, O God, our rock and our Redeemer. Amen. Can you remember the first time you went away from home, really away, and then went back home? For me, the first time I did that was when I went off to college, and I went home for Christmas vacation, 71 years ago. Now, I can remember 71 years ago, but don't ask me about last Christmas. The high point of that vacation was the Sunday after Christmas. Our pastor had invited me to preach, and I did. My family was there. A lot of my friends were there. Former church school teachers were there. Of course, they'd have been there anyway. I could tell that there was a measure of pride about me, because I had gone to college, not all the friends had. And then there were those that seemed to feel as though I received from them the kind of influence that led me in the direction of wanting to become a minister. Anyway, I thought about that experience as I was considering the lesson for today. But let me say right away that there's not any similarities between my going back home and Jesus going back to his home. But the feelings I relived about my going home were feelings that I imagine Jesus might have had, and his family, and his friends, and his neighbors. Assuming home for you was a place of love and acceptance and appreciation, though I know it's not that way for everybody. But if it were, and if you can recall the feelings you had when you first went away from home and then came back home, perhaps you can do some of the same identification I've been doing. Luke, in his Gospel, had already told the stories of Jesus' birth, of his baptism, of his temptations in the wilderness, and then he came to what we heard in the lesson this morning, that Jesus returned to the wilderness in Galilee, from the wilderness in Galilee, in the power of the Spirit. Reports concerning him went out through all the surrounding country. He taught in the synagogues and was glorified by all. That's when Jesus decided to go back home to Nazareth for a visit, which extended at least until the Sabbath, for that's where he went, as was his custom, to go there for worship. I think we can imagine that everyone in Nazareth must have been talking about him. We don't know how long he had been preaching in Galilee. It had been long enough for him to have earned a good reputation as a preacher. And he must have felt good about this Friday evening as he walked to the synagogue, back where he felt accepted and loved and welcomed and affirmed. He had made a name for himself. And now he was home for a vacation. He could tell that his family, his friends, and neighbors were proud of him. All of them were sure he would be called on to take part in the evening service, and perhaps he felt the same. Synagogue worship in those days was very much the same as our worship these days. There would be hymn singing. mostly from the Psalms. There'd be scripture reading. There'd be prayers and a sermon. The rabbi of the synagogue would choose someone to read a lesson from the prophets, and then that chosen one could select a passage to read. Everyone knew that was the procedure. And they were all feeling sure that Jesus would be chosen reader that evening. And of course, they were right. And when the scroll was handed to him, Jesus unrolled it, and he got to the 61st chapter of Isaiah. And then he read, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me. He has appointed me to preach good news to the poor. The Lord has sent me to proclaim release to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, and to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord." And then Luke tells us all spoke well of him. And I imagine we could almost hear them whispering to each other, "Doesn't he read well? He speaks so clearly. Isn't he handsome? Mary must be very proud of him." Then Jesus handed the scroll back to the rabbi. He sat down to deliver the sermon. We do it differently now. Somewhere along the line, someone must have figured out that if the preacher were too comfortable, the sermon certainly would be too long. So Jesus sat down. Everyone was looking at him expectantly. And Jesus said, "Today, the scripture has been fulfilled." And someone said, "Did he just say what I think he said? Did I hear that right? The Lord appointed him? Who does he think he is? To bring good news to the poor?" I imagine it had taken a minute or two, but when Jesus, what Jesus had said was beginning to sink in, and his friends and neighbors were starting to feel offended. I hadn't noticed that before. When I have looked at this story other times, I always had in mind that they did not get offended to Jesus until a little later on. But this past week, as I was working with this passage, I noticed that perhaps they already were getting upset. And I wondered about that. And I looked at it more carefully. And what I came up with had to do with that word, the poor. To preach good news to the poor. In those days, the connotation of that word, the poor, meant the dispossessed, the outsiders, people like tax collectors, sinners, those people who didn't do what religious people are supposed to do, and did what religious people are supposed to not do. Illiterates, prostitutes, thieves, the low class, the disenfranchised. It meant anybody and everybody who decent people would consider to be beneath them. The poor. The people who had been written off. Those who had no hope. And Jesus said, "The Lord has appointed me to preach good news to them." With that bit of background, I think we can have a better idea of what set off those friends and neighbors right there in the first sentence of his sermon. And you can almost see them wheels turning around. "You what? To whom? those people who deserve to be damned, those people who no way are they ever going to get into God's kingdom, those people we and God shun and have no time for. Jesus probably had gone a little too far when he declared that he was going to preach good news to the poor, and it might be that that's when he decided that since he'd come this far, he might as well go all the way, and he did. He continued preaching. He gave a couple of examples from their scriptures. The first was from the first book of Kings, the story of Elijah meeting a widow out in the woods as she was gathering twigs, and he asked her to get him some water. And as she went off to get that for him, he also asked for a piece of bread. Now, this was a time of severe famine in that country, and the woman explained apologetically that all she had was enough food for one meal for her son and herself. After that, they probably would starve. Well, we would have expected Elijah to be sympathetic. Nice man of God that he was. We would have expected him to say something like, "Oh, I'm sorry. I understand. That's okay. No problem. I'll get something further down the road." Instead, he asked her to make a cake for him out of that flour. And she did. The miracle, the reason we have this story and have it had it saved is because it was a miracle. The jar of flour was not empty. In fact, the widow and her son continued to have enough to eat from that jar every day until the famine ended. Now, what we have to understand, and what Jesus' friends and neighbors certainly understood as they were listening to him on that Sabbath back there in Nazareth, that widow was a foreigner. Jesus was pointing out how God looked out for her, a foreigner, rather than the Israelite widows, of whom there were many. Offensive. And then Jesus reminded them of the story of Naaman, another foreigner, a leper, who was healed by another servant of God, not Elijah this time, but Elisha. In the same vein, offensive. Jesus just went too far. His two biblical illustrations were suggesting the unthinkable, that God showed preference to Gentiles, to pagans, to foreigners, over the Israelites. You can just see the friends and neighbors of Jesus shaking their heads in wonderment. Doesn't Jesus understand who God's favorites really are? It became offensive to the point that they started yelling, "Blasphemy! Blasphemy!" They chased him out of town. And they had a mind to throw him over the cliff. But he got away from them that time. Of course, as we know, people who were offended by him just kept after him until he got crucified. Make you wonder, what was going on with those people, those friends and neighbors of Jesus back there in Nazareth? It was as though they heard the words, but they missed the message. Good news for the poor. God is gracious. God wants to have a relationship with all of God's people, with sinners. What other kind of people are there? All are needy. All are poor. Maybe those friends and neighbors needed to come back home, back to that place deep within where they truly lived, and open its doors so that the experience of God's graciousness could come in, to let the light of love shine in the dark places and so fill up every corner with joy. One of my favorite stories, it's not a great story, but I've liked it for many years. It's a story about a man who, by his appearance, didn't have very much. His clothes were neat and clean, but indicative of someone that probably made minimum wage, if that much. Every day on his way home from work, he passed a gift store. In the window, there was a beautiful vase. And one day, he went inside and asked the storekeeper if he could put a down payment on that vase and bring in a little bit every week until it was paid in full. And the store owner, of course, agreed, and so it was after several weeks that the vase was paid in full, and the man is getting ready to take it home. The storekeeper said to him, out of his curiosity, he said, I hope you don't mind answering, but I've been wondering about why you're so determined to have this vase. I know it's taken a lot of effort on your part. And the man said, well, I don't have very much in my home, but when I can, I like to take to it the best and most beautiful things. Isn't that something like the reason we come here, week after week, coming to this place where it is often feeling like coming home? In the sense of coming to a place that where we are accepted and welcomed and affirmed and appreciated, and where we're able to do some accepting and affirming and welcoming and appreciating others. This place, this safe place, this place where it is all right to be who we are, and who we are is celebrated. This place of security, where we can bring our fears, our doubts, our sense of inadequacy, our angers, where sometimes the scripture message might seem confrontational, might even seem a bit offensive, might seem at least challenging, where we're called to open the doors to our inner selves, not just to renew and reinforce patterns that are familiar and comfortable, but to be perhaps confronted with new ideas of what it means to be a Christian, or a church, and to consider the possibilities of different images for ministry, with better promises for more of the beauty of holiness to enter in, and thus to strengthen us for what does lie beyond the threshold. The man answered, "Well, I don't have much in my home, but when I can, I like to take to it the best and the most beautiful things. I think one of the reasons we held on to Pastor Stacy for as long as we could was because she always brought the best and the most beautiful to us here. And why we're waiting anxiously for Pastor Paul to come back to continue the ministry that he and she brought to this place. The ministry of enabling our inner selves to receive the best and the most beautiful we know. The spirit of graciousness, acceptance, welcome, and healing for our fears and doubts and feelings of inadequacy, and opportunities to share those gifts not only with each other here, but with others near and others still afar. This place where agape, love, is received and shared. Thank God for Pastors Stacy and Paul. Thank God for this place. Thank God for all the ways in which coming here is like coming home. Thank God for the ways in which being here allows God's Spirit to enter and abide in that place where we truly live. So may it be. We have received so much here, and we dedicate ourselves to share those gifts by offering ourselves through gifts of money, time, and talents as we are able. The morning offering will be received at this time. beautiful gift to each other here is to offer the blessing I now offer to you. May the peace of Christ be with you. As you leave this place to go home, may the love of God, the fellowship of the Holy Spirit, the grace and peace of the Lord Jesus Christ go with you and abide with you today and evermore. Amen.